Hey guys, good morning. Welcome to our service here at Cross Point Church. Glad you could join us on our live stream. Of course, we're broadcasting at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 o'clock as normal. The last 2 weeks, we've also been on live stream. This will be our third Sunday in a row that we have not had a live Sunday morning church service at Cross Point. I can remember a few years ago, it hasn't been that long ago actually, that we had two Sundays in a row that were absolutely snowed out. It was the week before Christmas and Christmas Sunday. And that was a very, very difficult year. I think it was like 4 or 5 years ago. And that's the only time that I can remember that we've had two Sundays in a row canceled. As far as I know, at least since I've been here, and that's been a long time, we've never had three Sundays in a row where we have not come together and worship God here live at our church. So we're on and in new territory for sure. So this is 3 weeks in a row. And you may have heard a few days ago at the beginning of the week, the governor came out and extended the mandate of groups meeting over 10 until April 8th. So that means not only obviously there's no church today, this is the 29th of March, there will be no church next week, which is April 5th. And we'll see what the governor does on the 8th. I'm hoping that she will release the mandate and allow groups to meet together. And if she does, then we will be able to meet on Easter Sunday on April 12th. But I would say right now that that's tentative. In fact, quite honestly, I would be very surprised if she lifts the mandate for groups of over 250. You remember we started this with groups over 250, and so we had to cancel 3 weeks ago because of that. Many other churches did hold church, but because of our size, we did not hold church. And then of course last week and today, that all changed when Janet Mills came out along with the CDC and the president and, you know, all those folks that are our leaders and said groups of over 10 can't meet. And now that's been extended to next Sunday also, April 5th. But it is what it is, and I'm okay with that because I know God's in control. God's not been blindsided. He didn't wake up one day and say, oh my goodness, the coronavirus and everything has changed. God has always known. He knows yesterday, today, tomorrow, all the same. Our God sees everything in the same time. So he's not surprised. We're obviously surprised. But our hearts go out to you if you've lost your job, if you have been cut back in your shifts, if you're a shift worker, maybe you've gone from 40 hours to 20 hours, or if you were working 4 or 5 shifts a week, maybe now it's just 1, 2, or 3 shifts a week. And we want you to know that if you have fallen into that category, if you've lost shifts or you've lost your job, please contact us here at Cross Point. We're your church family. We have food. We have people that want to help you. We want to do everything we can to support you during your time of need. That's what church does. That's what community is about. You know, the word church comes from the Greek word that means a called out assembly, and we are called out to minister and to work and to help one another as the body of Christ. And I think as we have gone through this current crisis, I wrote in the newsletter that you received on Thursday around noon that one of the issues that I think has just come home for me is the importance of community. And I've heard from so many people, oh, Pastor, we just miss coming to church. Well, you know, before this happened, we probably didn't think as strong on that as we do now. Because before, we would come and we would kind of take it for granted, and I would too. I'm no different than you. And every Sunday would come and I would get up and speak and I would see everybody and we'd do life together. But you know, we've learned a great lesson that when all this changes, and it will, things will eventually get back to where they were, it might take a while. The reality of it is I think all of us will have a greater appreciation for not only our church, but also our own community of believers that worship together. And the idea of worshiping God publicly together. You know, the Old Testament, when they found the scriptures, you can go back and read that yourself, they read aloud the Bible, and people came together. And it says that they stood all day as they read the Bible. And so they had missed a great thing in Israel, and not to the same degree that we're dealing with this now, but in a sense, somewhat similar, because we've lost the ability to get together and to do church, our faith and life together. Many of you have asked me, well, Pastor, I'd like to give. How do I give? What do I do? Well, you can mail your gift in. You can just make it out, obviously, to Cross Point and send it in to 1476 Broadway, Bangor, Maine. Or you can go on our website or our mobile app and you can give. But I would say this, if you've lost your job or you've had your shift cut back, please don't give. You're the last person right now that should be giving. But for those of you like myself, I'm still getting a paycheck as of today, and God has been good. And so I'm giving like I always have. And so those of you like myself that as of today, still are getting our full checks and we're still working and still employed, please be faithful with your gifts. I know some of you God has really blessed financially, and maybe this crisis maybe hasn't affected you that much, or God has blessed you so much it's not going to matter either. And if you could not only give your regular gift, but if you could think about, maybe pray about doing some more, I know that would be a blessing too, because many right now are not able to, and that is understandable. So I just throw that out for you to let you know that the giving is still important. We still have bills to pay. We have overhead to pay, just like other businesses. You know, my heart really goes out to the small businesses in our state of Maine, because Maine primarily is a state made up of small businesses. And I know that's the same with many states around the country, but I think it's even more so for Maine, because we just don't have a lot of large industry, a lot of large organizations. Most of the people in Maine, and especially the Bangor area, a lot of folks work for small businesses. So I want you to know that we're concerned, that we're praying for you, and we know right now you're going through a very, very difficult time, but God is faithful, and He will get all of us through this in His time. Well, God bless you today. Thank you so much for tuning in on this March 29th. Can you believe it? The last Sunday in March. Boy, 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 time has gone so fast, and we're already at Easter. I can't believe, you know, I was sitting in my office this week, and I was just thinking about Easter, because that might be the next time that we meet, possibly, if we do meet on Easter. Can you believe it's been a year since we were at the Cross Center? That is just hard to, I can't believe it. It just seems like it was like a month ago, and there we were at the Cross Center, and the people came, we had a great service, and one of the best things about it, I still go back and listen, the duet with Jess and Carol, just off the charts. And I actually showed that to some people at the tennis center here a few weeks ago, and they were asking about Easter and what we're gonna do, and they said, didn't you guys go to the Cross Center? And I said, yeah, we've actually got that on video. And I said, I want you to listen to a song. And so two or three of them listened to that song and just encouraged them with God and our church and how wonderful salvation is. But time goes fast, doesn't it? You know, my favorite verse is James chapter 4, verse 14. I share that all the time. Life is but a vapor. It's like steam. It just appears for a while, then boom, it vanishes away. And it's just hard to believe that it was a year ago. All that planning, all that excitement, you know, all the people that came, it was awesome. But it's a year down the road. And so I think that helps us too with what we're going through now. We're gonna look back and we're gonna say, you know, that was 5 years ago. Can you remember 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 3 years ago, or 1 year ago, when all the businesses were shut down because of the coronavirus? So it will pass. But God bless you today. We're gonna go ahead and begin with our memory verse. Let's do that together. It's number 65. Now, once again, we started this 65 weeks ago, if you can believe that. Unbelievable. Well, today, as you see, March 29th, and look at our memory verse together today, Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. I'll read them, and you can say them aloud where you are at home or wherever you might be watching this morning. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's do that one more time together. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, hopefully this week, you can write that down. We can't give the cards out this week, obviously, but you can write the verse down, maybe go over it, and when we all get back to church, whenever that will be, you can pick up all the cards over the last few weeks that we've had, and you can put them with the other ones that you have. Well, today, we are going to begin with a brand new story, an event, and it's found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. We're going to look at 10 verses this morning together, and it's similar but yet much different than the one that Jesus did just a few months earlier in his ministry. We talked about this a few weeks ago as well here at Crosspoint, even though for us it was a few weeks ago, but for Jesus it was a few months between the two events. And of course, that's the feeding of the 5,000, but today we have the feeding of the 4,000. And this is very, very awesome. And you're going to see why as we look at this together. So if you don't have your Bible or your computer or your phone or your iPad, make sure you get those. We're going to look at quite a few verses together this morning as we look at what I think are some very important items in regard to this particular story. I want to begin, before we jump in to the verses, by sharing, because ultimately this is what the story is about. It's about the compassion of God. Think about that, the compassion of God. The God of the Bible, the Holy Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. The Old Testament, oftentimes referred to as the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament, often referred to as the Second Testament, if you please, or the New Covenant as well. So we have kind of the Old Covenant, we have the New Covenant, we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. The Old Covenant, also referred to, as I said, the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, I'm going to read a little bit slower today on verses. I think last couple of weeks I've gone a little bit fast on reading the verses, and some people have had a hard time maybe keeping up and finding all the verses. So I'm going to go just a little bit slower so everybody has time to find the verses so we can read them together. The more I think about it, there's no rush, there's no timetable, there's no service behind us where we have to hurry up. There was no service before us this morning where we had to hurry up. And so because of that, let's go ahead and take our time and look at some verses. First of all, I want you to look at the book of Lamentations, the book of Lamentations. Now, some of you might not be familiar with the book of Lamentations. And the Lamentations, the particular book that we're going to look at, has to do with the prophet Jeremiah. And this is him lamenting, if you please, over the condition of his people. And in Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to look together in verse number 22. Verse number 22. Now, as you read this verse, you will see the great love that God has for his people in not just destroying them because of their disobedience. The verse says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails." God's compassion, God's love for us, God's care for us is ongoing. And if it wasn't for the compassion that God had for his people, he would have wiped the nation of Israel off the map many, many times earlier. And so we praise the Lord for his compassion. Also, I want to share another verse in the Old Testament. Once again, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings. And we're going to look at chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 22 and 23. Now, this was a time during Israel's oppression under Syria. You may have a version, it may say Aram, A-R-A-M. That's the same location. All right, so I want to read this with you this morning. Here we go. You ready? We're in 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse 22. Hazael, king of Aram, which is Syria, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them, and notice, and had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day, he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. The grace, the compassion of God. Even when they were oppressed because of their disobedience, God showed compassion on his people. Let's look at another example of the compassion of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. Let's look at this together. At the very end of the book of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 36, beginning in verse number 13. Now, what we're going to see here is during the time that Babylon ruled Judah, Zedekiah the king rebelled against God, he rebelled against Jeremiah, he rebelled against all the other prophets. The spiritual leaders were wicked, they were following false gods, they were not doing anything properly spiritually, they were leading the people astray. But notice, even in all of that, even though God punished them for all of that, God still showed compassion. And I think that's so important. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And oh, by the way, it is page 397 for my Bible. And that's where my brain was going as I saw the page number. But anyway, regardless of that, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning in verse number 13. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. This is King Zedekiah that we're talking about. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people, listen to this, became more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Then verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had compassion or pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But then verse 16 it says, but they mocked God's messengers. Even in the midst of their coming doom and judgment of rebelling against God, teaching false doctrine, worshiping false gods, in all of that, even the people, as it says, being unfaithful, God still showed compassion. I like that, for his people. And you know, it is the same for us today. In our wickedness, in our unfaithfulness, God still is a God of compassion. It does not mean that God is not a God of judgment. There will come a time when God will have to judge. But never forget that God still offers his salvation, his grace, his mercy, and that's because of his great compassion for his creation. Well, in Matthew chapter 9, and we've already taught this in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse number 35, some of you would know these particular verses. Jesus here talks about his compassion. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, listen, church, here's what he said. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And I think most of you know from the teaching you've had at Cross Point that a sheep by itself was in great danger. And Jesus saw the people in Jerusalem without having a sheep spiritually, and he knew that they were in great spiritual, eternal danger. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field." And so God has a compassion for those that don't know him. He has a heart because he created mankind. Even though mankind in the book of Genesis rebelled against him, he still has compassion for his creation. What we're going to see in the story today is a great example of this compassion. Jesus showed his compassion in the feeding of the 5,000. Now Jesus is going to show his compassion in the feeding of the 4,000. Now, Jerry, what is the difference between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000? Well, here's something that maybe you've never known before. Maybe the dots have never been connected for you. And that's why I took the first 10 or so minutes of the lesson this morning to share with you that not only does God have compassion for the nation of Israel, that, by the way, was the feeding of the first 5,000, he also has compassion to the Gentiles. That was the feeding of the 4,000. So in the same way that God showed his love for his people that had come through the lineage of Abraham, that God in his sovereignty had called out. And the reason that Abraham was called out is because through his lineage would come the Savior, Jesus Christ. And God wanted to show that not only did he love Israel, but also the same, he loved those that were not Jews, that he also loved the Gentiles. Very, very important. Now, as we go through these verses together, that will help you from the very beginning to set the groundwork for you as a Gentile, and I'm assuming probably 98% of us or 99% of us that are watching the live stream this morning are Gentiles. We ought to be thankful that God loved us. And so to show that there was no discrimination, to show that he loved all his creation the same, you know, we've all already talked about the Syrophoenician woman, we've already talked about the Roman centurion, we've already talked about the Samaritan woman at the well. All of these people are Gentiles. And now Jesus feeds the 5,000 Jews, but he says, wait a minute, I love you the same way too, and I'm gonna feed the 4,000 Gentiles. Now we're talking about men in both groups. Probably the groups were as large as 20 to 25,000 people. So departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee. So once again, grab your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 15, and in verse number 29. Now he had just dealt with the Canaanite woman or the Syrophoenician woman. She has many, many names. And we know that she had the daughter. You remember that? And Jesus gave her the example about dogs and about crumbs and all those kinds of things. And she just said, hey, give me the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus, as he said, likewise with the Roman centurion, I've not found so great faith in all of Israel. So he's with people that are Gentiles. He now has gone into Gentile territory. And in fact, in this story, we see the same thing. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there. So once again, we see Jesus Christ, no doubt, probably trying to rest. He wasn't going there to do ministry per se. Obviously, he ends up doing ministry there, but that wasn't his goal. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, those that were crippled, those that were blind, those that were mute. There were many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So why don't we go ahead and just read the passages together, and then we'll come back and we'll make some notes. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored. And by the way, the word crippled here, that's very interesting, because it has the same connotation as Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, when Jesus says, when you're going into hell, it's better to cut off your feet or cut off your limbs, so they will not be in torment for all eternity. The word crippled here seems to indicate more than just some kind of paralysis or some kind of deformity, but it indicates the word is used in Matthew 18, 8, the same Greek word is used here to indicate that they had no limbs. So Jesus does more than just heals somebody that's crippled or paralyzed. He restores limbs that were not there. That's pretty good. That is really good. So Jesus does what no one else can even think about doing. So the crippled restored, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, and notice they glorified the God of Israel. Now that's significant because just like the Canaanite woman, they were worshiping the gods of pagans. Remember we mentioned last time together, Ishtar, the god of sex and love and fertility. And their gods weren't doing anything for them. And they'd heard about Jesus, no doubt, even in Israel. They'd heard about this particular person who could do all of these miraculous things. And he represented the god of their enemy, which would be Israel. They hated the Israelites. But yet they knew that there was something about Jesus that he could do that nobody else could do. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for these people. There it is. I feel compassion for these people. I don't owe these people anything. These are Gentiles. They hate the nation of Israel. But I love them. I have pity upon them because they have remained with me now, notice, for 3 days. So Jesus is doing ministry for 3 days. Now, the location of where Jesus was is not impossible to pinpoint, but most Bible theologians believe that it is somewhere where you would know where the Golan Heights would be, kind of south of the Golan Heights, and you can kind of look that up if you want to, and you can kind of get an exact area of where Jesus was. And notice, they were with him 3 days. He's doing ministry. They don't have a lot to eat. They're getting hungry. And I don't want to send them the way because they might faint. I mean, it's a long way to get food. They've been bringing people here for days. I've been healing people. I've been preaching. I've been doing ministry. You know, it's just hard for us to fully grasp the context. Imagine, there's Jesus somewhere south of the Golan Heights. And hundreds, yea, thousands and thousands of people are carrying people who can't walk with no legs and people with no limbs and no hands and blind and people that were paralyzed and people that had all kinds of diseases. And they're carrying their loved ones and their friends and they're just putting them there at the feet of Jesus, praying and hoping that Jesus would help them. The disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? Now, on the outset, it seems like they had the same problem as they did before, but they don't. They don't. Because this is not really what it means. It means that we now understand there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. What they are saying is that we can't do anything, but we know you can. They had learned. They were coming. They were getting better. They realized there's nothing that we can do. And Jesus said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And they said, seven and a few small fish. Before, there were five loaves and two fish. Now we go to seven and some small fish. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. Now, last time, the feeding of the 5,000, it was the grass. So here, we probably don't have as nice a place to sit as the 5,000 did. And he took the seven loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks. He prayed to God. He broke them and started giving them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate. And just like in the feeding of the 5,000, they were all full. And they picked up what was left over, the broken pieces, seven large baskets. Now, wait a minute. There were 12 baskets last time, but there was a lot more left over in the seven baskets. You say, how do you know, Jerry? Well, because there are different words for baskets. The first one in the feeding of the 5,000 were small baskets in which you would take one or two lunches with you. These were big baskets in which a grown man could be put into. You might remember when the Apostle Paul was lowered down from a wall because they were afraid his life was going to be taken. It says he was lowered down in a basket. This is the kind of basket that Paul was lowered down on. It was a big basket. So in the feeding of the 5,000, small baskets. 4,000, big baskets. All right, you with me? All right, very, very good. And they're all full, so there's a lot of food left. And those who ate were 4,000 men. The other one was 5,000 men, besides women and children. Well, that brings us then to the end. And I didn't put verse 39 on there because it says, and Jesus sent the crowd away, and he got into a boat, and he went to another location. All right, very good. Jesus replicates the feeding of the 5,000 Jews, men, with the 4,000 Gentile men. Obviously, families are included, but let's just talk about, use the numbers 4 and 5,000. What does he replicate? He replicates for the Gentiles that his salvation is not only for the Jew, but it's for them too. That's good news. That's very good news. He replicates not only for the Jews, but also the Gentile, his great compassion. That he pities them, that he cares for them. And then I think also we need to throw in there as well that he replicates his love. His love is so deep, that agape love, which is so critical, how God loves you and loves me. So what do we see? Well, we see once again the divine power of God clearly enunciated for us. He says, as he did, and he did in the feeding of the 5,000, here he says and does the same thing with, obviously, the feeding of the 4,000, that God is the creator. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. And then in Romans chapter 4, and in verse number 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is the father of us all. He is the father in the sight of God in whom he believed, and God, listen, who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. He wanted to show the Gentiles as a group that he could bring something back that was dead, that he could recreate something that was alive to make it better. All of the feedings and all of these healings. See, Jerry, what was going on? It was a precursor of heaven that one day everybody is going to be healed. One day on earth, when this earth is restored and God allows those that have put their faith and trust in him to live in heaven, there's going to be no more crippled people, no more lame people, no more leprous people, no more blind people, mute people, deaf people. And God says, as I am healing people now, this is just the beginning, because one day everybody will live with complete healing. What a blessing that will be. What a blessing that will be. He restored those completely. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that doesn't restore just partially? But God restores completely, wholly, thoroughly. His goal ultimately was their souls. You know, we don't know for sure how many people came to Christ that day. I would have to imagine a lot of them did. Sadly, a lot of them did not. We know that all through the life of Jesus Christ, that everybody that he healed didn't come to Christ. In fact, most of the people he healed didn't come to Christ. We know the story of the 10 lepers. How many came back? Just one, 10%. So if we use that, we could say 10% of the people he healed put their faith and trust in him. Now, I don't know if that's the case, but it might be. Obviously, he must have healed many of those people that on the day of his crucifixion yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so the reality of it is that God is showing us that one day what truly matters is not healing, but it's faith in Christ. It's our salvation that will give us the ultimate healing to spend all eternity with him. His goal was for them to come to Christ, to see his great works, to see his great divine power. Matthew chapter 15, as we look at Matthew chapter 15, we see here that ultimately they worshiped and they glorified God. And that is a wonderful sign, is that they realized and they understood that what really mattered was their worship to the Lord. It teaches us that we are most usable to God when we acknowledge our own lack of resources. Once again, we have the disciples showing that they could not do anything in and of themselves. But God was the one that steps up and once again does a supernatural miracle. And the disciples in this passage show that clearly, that it was nothing in and of themselves that they could do, but God did it all. Something else that jumps out at me as well that we can learn is that God's resources never diminish or become exhausted. God never runs out of his power. He never runs down. His creative power is ongoing. It's perpetual. Never slows down. He never loses his edge. You know, we lose our edge all the time. In fact, some of us never even find our edge, right? We never even have an edge. But God never loses his edge. He's always right on top of everything. I mean, we like to be that way, but the reality of it is we know we're not. We have good days, bad days. You know, God never has a bad day. Now think about that. I mean, he just never has a bad day. He's perfect. And I'm glad he's perfect, because if my salvation depended on me or you, let's be honest, we both know we'd be in trouble. But our salvation is based on him. He holds us. Because of my lack of faith and my doubt, and sometimes I just want to throw in the towel and walk away, but I always come back to the fact that no, God is faithful. I'm the one that's not faithful. God is holding me. And when we truly have transformation, we understand these principles of God's power and his divine grip that he has in our lives. He uses us to carry out his plan. I think of these disciples. You know, it talks about all eating and all the people were satisfied, you know, which is really awesome when we think about it. But Jesus directs all the people to sit down. And then notice, the disciples start giving out the food. They're a part of it. I mean, they're not the ones that make it happen, but God allows them to take part. You know, it's the same way today in our lives. When we bring somebody to Christ, God uses us. He allows us to be part of that process. We don't bring them to us. We bring them to Jesus. When God allows you to do something in a victorious spiritual way, He allows you to be part of the process. But He's the object of that process. He's the object of that faith. And we need to always remember that, that we always point to Jesus, not ourselves. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. We are but a mere mortal man, but Jesus was God in the flesh. But He uses us. Praise the Lord for that. And we look at the Scripture, and we look at the prophets in the Old Testament, and we look at the elders in the New Testament, and the kings and the priests and all the people that God used to carry out His plan. And then we have a book, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but this book is full of the failures of people. Do you know that? This book. They're all losers, like you and me. And the only reason that they're victorious is because God allowed them to be used. I mean, they all wrote about their problems. I mean, think about it. Many of you know the stories of these guys. I mean, Paul was a murderer. He was a bad guy. And we go on and on and on. Abraham lied. His son lied. His son lied. And on and on and on we go. I mean, Samson was a womanizer. I mean, he didn't listen to anything at all. And it finally cost him his life, his disobedience, but God used him. Why? Because ultimately, and here's what we miss, ultimately, we're all sinners. Yes, some are more gifted than others, I'll give you that, but the reality of it is, we're all sinners. We're tainted. We're imperfect. And God knows that. I'm afraid that some Christians don't know that. We're imperfect. And God says, look, just like people in the Bible, Jerry, you're imperfect. But I'm still going to use you because you have put your faith in me. Even with all your failures and all your scars and all your problems and all your sin, I'm still going to allow you to be part of the process to bring in the kingdom, to bring in the spiritual kingdom whereby people can put their faith and trust in Christ, where they can live then forever, all eternity, with Jesus Christ. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Now, I don't want us to walk around saying, oh, I'm no good. That's not what I'm saying at all. Our goodness is in Christ. It's not in ourselves. It's in Jesus. Because any man, no matter how good they are, left alone on their own devices, is in trouble. It's just the way it works. The human nature is depraved. Because of the fall in the garden, we struggle making right decisions. We know that. You know that. I know what you're thinking right now. You're looking at me through what device, and you're going, no, I'm not. Yes, you are, and you know you are. And I know you are. And you might be able to fool other people, but you're not going to fool me. I've done this too long, dealt with too many people, and I've dealt with my own life. But praise God, He uses us. Praise God, He has compassion on us. Praise God with all of these Gentiles. God said, look, you're not even part of my people, but I love you anyway. Praise the Lord. And He gave them the opportunity to come to Him and receive Him as their Savior. And God gives us what we need. You know, we look at this story, and as we read the verses, as we've already gone through them once, notice they ate, they were satisfied. Look at that. Verse 37. They all ate, all of them, and they're satisfied. I'll tell you something, church. If you receive Christ and you exhibit repentance in the process, you'll be satisfied. You won't need anything more than Jesus. I'm here to tell you, that's reality. There's nothing more than satisfies the soul than putting your head down every night and knowing that if something were to happen, you would wake up in the very presence of God. There's nothing more satisfying than that. There's nothing that can give me more satisfaction. Not the Super Bowl, the World Series, the French Open, the Olympics, some circus act. It doesn't matter what it is. some artist, some concert. It doesn't matter. True satisfaction, full satisfaction, just like these people, being satisfied, comes with repenting of our sin, admitting that we cannot on our own come to God, and asking humbly for Jesus to forgive us of our sin and coming into our lives and allowing the Holy Spirit to give us heart transformation. That is satisfaction. And ultimately, that's all that really matters. I think we're learning that right now, aren't we, church? I mean, the reality of it is we're learning quickly how fast things can change. We can lose jobs, we can lose health, we can lose income, we can lose everything. But I'll tell you what, you can't lose if you have Him, and that's Jesus. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, the Father has us in His hand, and praise the Lord for us. And God gives us above what we need, and He's already done that with salvation. Well, I think Galatians chapter 6, and we'll close on this. I think this might be my longest sermon in the history at Cross Point, but that's all right. I've got nothing else to do. You've got nowhere to go. We're all kind of isolated, right? So, you know, might as well spend a little more time in the Word. Galatians chapter 6. I want you to listen to this. This is a great example what God does for us. I mean, it's just awesome. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary. Do not become weary in doing good. You may have a version that says well-doing. Same thing. Doesn't matter. Don't get weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Especially, and I like that word. Here it is. Listen closely. Especially to those who belong to the family of God. Isn't that something? God says, don't get weary on doing good things. At the proper time, it's all going to be good. And whatever you do, whatever opportunity you have, do good. Serve to those that are part of the family of God. I don't know where you are today in your life, but, you know, we use this, those that come to church, you know, we use this almost every week. Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. And right now I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I repent. Repent means a change of mind, which leads us to a change of direction. Repent simply means that we see our sin for what it is. We see our sin, how God sees our sin. We see our sin as separating us from God. Come into my life and save my soul. And then I would say for those that have made this commitment that you need to grow spiritually. I bet right now, more than ever, there's some people more concerned about growing spiritually. And that's a good thing. Help us to grow as your disciple, to be more like you, and to continue the path every single day. Boy, there's a lot, isn't it? In the feeding of the 4,000, you're saying, wow, I didn't realize all of that. It's there. And the feeding of the 4,000 is for me because I'm a Gentile. It's for you, probably, because you're a Gentile. And as God showed love to His people, Israel, His called out people, He shows the same compassion to us that are Gentile. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto God, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Praise God, church. Hey, God bless you. Have a great week. Once again, if you need anything, call us here at the church, email us, text us. We want to do everything we can to help you get through this current crisis. And by the way, I'll be here next Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 on April 5th for more teaching from the book of Matthew. But next week, we're not going to go to the very next chapter. We're going to kind of dive off and we are going to go to the triumphal entry. Why? Because next week is Palm Sunday, and that is the traditional time and when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. And that's what we want to talk about. Do you know about 25 to 35% of the Gospels deal specifically with the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that amazing when you stop and think about it? What happened just that last week of his life? Interesting for sure. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll catch you next Sunday.